I would be honored if you would open up with me to the book of Psalms. And I'm turning now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, beginning at verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. One of the things that strikes me as I read through the Psalms is that for the psalmist, praise was something that was absolutely natural to him. As a matter of fact, it was something that was integral to his very well-being, to his very nature. I guess what I mean is you couldn't have stopped this person from praising if you tried to do it. I mean, just imagine telling this man that praise is illegal or that we don't want to hear that. And just try to keep this person from praising the Lord. And you sit there and read and meditate on His words and it becomes abundantly clear. He didn't need to be commanded to be praised. You couldn't keep him from praising. He couldn't stop praising God. He observed the glory and the power and the wisdom of the Lord, and seeing who the Lord is and what the Lord has done demanded of him to give his homage to the Creator and to the Almighty God. But it's not very long getting into a reading of the Psalms before you realize that though praise was something so inherently natural to this person, that none of the psalmists believed that worship could be offered to God in just any way that suited the worshiper. In other words, if you think about what Jesus said in John 4, and we're going to turn there in a little while, but you don't have to do it right now. But if you consider what Jesus said in John 4 at verse 24, that God is looking for true worshipers, people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, It becomes evident that the psalmist understood that. That there's a type of worship that God accepts. But there are other types of worship that simply aren't acceptable to God. I think about those Old Testament examples like Abel, who brought a righteous sacrifice that was full of faith, as opposed to his brother Cain, who brought a worshipful sacrifice in which God was not pleased. Or I think about Nadab and Abihu, who offered that profane worship, and they faced the severe judgment of God that they were consumed by His wrath. And I see from passages like that, along with the Psalms, that it's just an absolutely fundamental truth of the Scriptures and even of the Psalms themselves, that God does not simply accept any type of worship or praise that we mutter toward the heavens. And that engages me on a couple of levels. I mean, on one level, I look at the religious world around me, and sometimes I see acts, behaviors, which people refer to as worship that are just ridiculous or even horrific and violent. And I think to myself sometimes when I see those kind of acts and behaviors, is God really glorified by that kind of a showing, of that kind of a behavior? But on another level, of course, I, like the psalmist, am moved by the beauty and power of God to be a person of praise myself. And I want to be sure that my worship is pleasing. I want to be sure that my praise is acceptable to my Creator and to my God. And that's exactly what I want us to think about this evening. That's where I'd like for us to start looking at the Psalms. Because here we have a collection of inspired poetry that helps us to understand what worship truly is and what kind of worship is really pleasing to the God Almighty. So I want us to consider a very fundamental question this evening as we study the Psalms together and ask ourselves, what does it really mean to worship God? What is worship? What is praise? Let me suggest first of all, and we don't really need to go anywhere but right here in Psalm 100, that worship, firstly, is a coming into God's presence in order to magnify Him. Now, I am well aware, and we're actually going to study this on Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. But I am well aware that we are absolutely always in the presence of God. There is nothing that you do or think or decide that somehow escapes God's observation, even His consideration and His contemplation. But at the same time, the Psalms bear out that there is something unique about coming before God to worship. There's something unique about coming into God's presence to praise Him. In praise and in worship, we purpose in our hearts to enter into God's holy presence with a determination to magnify Him and give Him thanks. We see that in Psalm 100, where the psalmist is telling us to come before His presence with singing, it says in verse 2. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, it says in verse 4. And into His courts with praise. The psalmist viewed praise as a coming into the Lord's presence for a unique and special activity, a unique and special time in which we're magnifying and glorifying God in His very presence. This helps me understand a little bit better what Jesus was saying in John 4 at verse 24. When, as I mentioned a few moments ago, Jesus said that true worshipers must worship God not just in truth, but in spirit. And as I look through the Scriptures and see how that kind of language, doing things in spirit, is used, I come to realize that worship is something that involves your inner being. It's something that involves your heart and your mind and your soul and your attitude. There are a couple of times that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would use this phrase, in spirit, when he was writing to Christians from whom he was separated. And I've got a couple of the verses here for you on the slides. 1 Corinthians 5 is one of them again, and Colossians 2, and a couple other places as well, in which the Apostle Paul was separated from some Christians by a good number of miles, as we would call them. He was not with them physically, and yet he would say to those Christians, though I'm not with you in presence, I'm with you in spirit. And we know what Paul is saying when he's using language like that. He's saying, physically, I'm not with you, but in my heart, in my inner being, in my spirit, it's like I'm right there by your side. And we use language like that, don't we? Do you ever have a first love who's some number of miles away and you tell them, we may be separated, but you're always in my heart? We use language like that, right? Or at least I see it in movies and stuff like that. And we know what that means. It means that you may not be fully and comprehensively there, but some way, in some manner, the inside of you is there. And that's what I'm trying to suggest that the psalmist is teaching us about worship. What we see in the Psalms is that true spirited worship is offering sacrifices of praise with our hearts and our minds bowed down before God as if we were in His very presence. We are not fully and comprehensively there in heaven before His throne. But when you and I gather together to worship, we are bowing ourselves down in spirit and in mind and in heart, our inner persons bowed low before the throne of God to offer Him glory and praise. Just take a minute to think about what a privilege, what a blessing that is. I mean, stop to consider whose presence we are really entering into when we gather together to worship, or in our quiet hours we worship on our own. I mean, we're talking about the one true and living God who with simply the power of His Word spoke, and in a universe so grand in its expanse that we can't even comprehend how large and magnificent it really is, simply came into being. We're talking about a God who by the power of His voice commanded that life exist. And the beauty and the complexity of life that we see around us simply came into being. Have you ever sat in quiet hours thinking about how much time and effort and planning goes into the things that we make as human beings? That we build these little buildings, and we build these little bridges, and we build these little roads. And you compare the greatest city that man has ever made to the tiniest flower created by the voice of God, and see how powerless we really are. I mean, what are we in the sight of God? Ants scurrying around, devouring each other on a tiny ball in the midst of an enormous universe. And yet God speaks to us through His Word and says, I give you the privilege to worship. And when you worship, you're there in My presence. And that's a blessing. That's a privilege that I hope we'll never take for granted. And I think that's kind of what the Hebrews author was trying to impress upon the minds of some of the people that he wrote to. When in Hebrews chapter 10, he talked about the need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you remember that passage? In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at, I guess, verse 19, for the Hebrews author says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, that we would realize that when we gather together in times like this, we're not gathering together just to go to some building or to spend one or two arbitrary hours with some group of people, but that when you and I make a determination to come together to praise, no matter what our physical location happens to be, we're bowing down in the presence of God. Jesus Christ, by the blood of the cross, paved the way that we might be here, worshiping God in His very presence before His throne. And that's what worship is. It's a coming into the presence of God to glorify and worship Him. May we realize that the time we have together in assemblies such as these is something that's unique. And it's something that's precious. It's something that's to be revered because of this communion that we have with one another and with our Creator God. I'd like to read Psalm 95, a few verses as we close this point. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. When we ask the psalmist what is worship, he would reply, worship is a coming into the presence of God that we might bow down in heart and in spirit before His very throne. Secondly, might I suggest that worship is a special act. It's a unique act, a unique activity in which everything is focused and tuned in to the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 148, please. I noticed that in one of the songs that Tony so ably led us in a few moments ago, that the verse quoted on the title slide of that song was from this very psalm, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. What I noticed from Psalm 148 is that psalms like these are a summons. Do you see it? They're an invitation calling for all things, man and beast and mountain and planet and ocean and forest and flower and star and old people and young people and powerless people and kings of people, for all things to be focused in and tuned in to God for the sole purpose of praising Him. You know, the Psalms like Psalm 19, for instance, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech and night unto night is not silent. There's no language or tongue where their voice isn't heard. Psalms like these talk about how all around us, every minute of every day, the things that the Lord has created in their design and their complexity and their beauty are all the while praising Him. This great orchestra of matter and life that we are so blessed to witness, that have been formed simply by the voice of God, these things in their power and their design and their complexity, as God has made them, they continue to be so. And the psalmist says they're always praising God. In nature, all things are ever praising God. And the psalmist looks right into your heart and says, what are you waiting for? Join in! All around you, the things that the Lord has made are singing forth His praises. There's no language that people could come up with in which their power is not seen. Get in there. Praise the Lord. Praise with the planets and with the heavens and the oceans. Praise Him with all your heart. And what we see in these Psalms is that praise is a time in which all things come together to be focused on exalting God. While we praise God together, not only do we bow down in His presence, but we call on one another to focus all things, every aspect of our being, and every aspect of our fellowship on praising the Lord who made us and who makes us free. In Psalm 84, at verse 1, Psalm 84, at verse 1, the psalmist writes, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. For my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are continually praising you." Praise is the time where in the presence of God we focus everything that we have, every effort and every ability and everything that God has made in you to be devoted to praising the Lord. And that leads us, I guess, to our third point here. And that is that when you think about yourself being focused on God to worship Him, worship is an emptying of ourselves. Worship is an emptying of your being and an emptying of your breath in order to adore God. In Psalm 103, just the very first verse, the psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I hope that what you're beginning to see is that one of the tremendous benefits of the Psalms is that they give us a definition, through example, what exactly praise is and what it involves. And this is so important because when I look around in the religious world today, I see that the popular concepts of worship and fellowship are so far removed from what the wisdom of God truly reveals. To many people, I'm sure you've noticed, if a church doesn't offer food and drink at their assemblies, well, they'll just move on to another church that does. And if a church offers sermons that appeal only to Scripture for their foundation, well, they're going to move to some place that's more lively, that sermons aren't so outdated, based on things that are so archaic to some. Singing is very often viewed as mundane, unappealing, unmoving, if there's not a choir or a host of instruments, even rock bands and ensembles. Our attention spans get smaller and smaller. I don't know why. Is it because of TV? That's what I hear people blame it on, but I don't know the reason. But our attention spans seem to get smaller and smaller, and that has its influence on the church, doesn't it? Worship assemblies grow shorter and shorter. Time spent in gospel meetings grows shorter and fewer and far between. It becomes increasingly more difficult to persuade people to even make the effort to show up and to keep their attention if they do. These trends are apparent, they are haunting, and they are both in the denominational world and in the Lord's church. And they relay one haunting message. Somehow people have come to the conclusion that worship is a self-centered activity where I get at my convenience but should never be expected to give anything. And my brethren, as I read through the Psalms, I begin to realize nothing could possibly be farther from the truth. Worship does offer you and offer me such blessings, such encouragement and edification. But when I read what the psalmist is devoting and what the psalmist is pouring out before God in passages like Psalm 103, I see that worship is not all about you. And worship is not primarily about what we get out of it. Because the Psalms teach an undeniable truth that worship is primarily concerned with what you have to offer. Worship is primarily focused on what you have to offer from a penitent and praiseful heart. In the Psalms, perhaps more so than any other book in the Scriptures, we see that praise is an exercise that involves the entirety of your being in exalting God. You know, a few years back, I hope I get this quote right. I proved to you last night how bad I am with quotations. But a few years ago, a preacher named Jason Moore came to the College View Church to preach a series of lessons in the Psalms. I know there are some people here that may have heard those lessons. And he said something that's always stuck with me when I read these great passages of Scripture. And that is, he said, I think, paraphrasing, that praise is the undistracted, uninterrupted emptying of our breath and our very being in adoring and magnifying God. It's an emptying of ourselves in adoring God. And I don't know if I'd ever thought about it that way. And that's not some new, unique, revolutionary philosophy that he came up with. That's right here in the Psalms. It was right here for me to see. It was right here for me to learn all the while. But praise is something where we put everything aside so that every ability that we have and everything that God has made us with might be poured out, might be given to the exaltation of the Lord. Praise is something that involves our breath. In Psalm 150, at verse 6, the very last psalm, in verse 6, the psalmist writes, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That strikes me because if you are familiar with the Old Testament text, you know that our breath is something that God breathed into us to begin with. This is something that the Lord Himself gave us, breathing into His nostrils, it reads in Genesis 2, the breath of life. And the psalmist writes that in worship we give it back. In worship we pour out that breath in order to adore and magnify God. Praise is something that involves our tongues, of course. In Psalm 35, if you would begin reading at verse 27, the psalmist says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." The psalmist viewed the tongue, something that is, of course, God is so tremendously concerned with our efforts to master this instrument. And I see in the psalmist that one of the ways that he learned to master the tongue was learning to turn it into an instrument of praise, to something that was devoted to glorifying God. Praise is something, of course, that involves the heart and the mind and the soul, the entirety of your inner being. In Psalm 9, at verse 1, the psalmist says, "I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High." From the very beginning, the Lord has yearned for people, for all people, to love Him sincerely with all our hearts and all our soul and all our strength. And here is the psalmist writing for us, recording his praise, saying, "That's exactly what I'm devoting to God as I worship. My heart, my soul, my strength, my very inner being. The seat that makes you who you are. The part of you that's unique, that makes you, you. The part that out of it flows all your emotions and all of your thoughts." The psalmist says, "That's what I'm bowing down low before God, pouring out before Him, that I might praise." The bottom line is that praise involves the entirety of our being. Have you noticed the last couple of nights, you know, I've really been moved by the worship and song that's been offered the last couple evenings. I think I share that sentiment with all of you. And have you ever noticed that as we're singing together praises of God in song, how much of your person is involved in praising God? How, of course, in our songs, our tongues are being used as we form words. Our breath is being expended as we praise to the Lord. But how our eyes are involved, maybe looking at the words on the page, the countenance of people around us. Our ears are involved as we're absorbing and soaking in the worshipful praise of others. The voice and the breath, the tongue and the countenance. Could we possibly say after evenings like this that you're able to worship in song without being emotionally involved? How our hearts are involved and our minds are involved. And some of the statements are so beautiful that we're moved to maybe even have tears in our eyes or goosebumps rise up on your arms as you think about these wonderful words and these wonderful sentiments that we aim toward the Lord as we sing and as we praise Him. Our conscience is involved and our will is involved. And as we sing praises to God, all of those things, the entirety of your being, are completely focused on magnifying God. That's praise. That's exactly what worship is, as the psalmist is defining it for us. How appropriate is it that God has instructed us to sing as we offer praises to Him? How blessed we are that our Creator has given us that kind of an ability to lift up our souls and our voices to Him as we sing praises in song. You see, in praise, we empty ourselves. In praise, we pour out our souls before God in adoring Him. And it's that state, it's that condition, when we've poured ourselves out before the Lord, that then we begin to receive. It's that condition when we've poured our souls out and our hearts out before God that we begin to truly reap and indulge in the benefits of praise. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, at verse 18, the Apostle Paul, again, is speaking about the praise of Christians. And he says in Ephesians 5, at verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, praise is a thing in which we empty ourselves before God, but we do it for a reason. We empty ourselves before God that He might fill us up. And as we read the Psalms of praise together, we see that joy. And we see that invigoration that's inherent to opening up our souls in praise along with the people of God. To the psalmist, worship was a time of pouring out his soul and his strength. And when we praise, it should be evident to all that our worship is not just about what we're receiving. It's not just about what we're getting. But truly, it's about what we're giving. In praise, everything is tuned to God. He's the total focus, either of the whole person as we praise Him individually, or of the entirety of the assembly as we praise Him as a congregation. In Psalm 122 at verse 1, the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" In Psalm 84 at verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "My soul longs, yes, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are continually praising you." Might I suggest that praise, if it is true worship, must be offered in accordance to the truth, must be offered in obedience to God's will. In Psalm 103, at verse 17, the psalmist writes, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, another popular concept about praise in the religious world today, and nothing new, of course, but it's everywhere around us, and that is that it doesn't really matter how you choose to worship God, as long as it makes you feel good. As long as it's uplifting to you, as long as it's offered with good intentions, well, it must be praise. And yet, as I start to read psalms like these, and other psalms of praise in this great hymn book of God, I see that that's never been the truth. The psalms show us so clearly that we cannot worship God just in any way that happens to feel good. Because worship must be offered to God in obedience to His will. When the psalmists reflected on God and looked at God to praise Him, the psalmists recognized God not just as a creator, and not just as a savior, and not just as a friend, but as the Lord. And the psalmists recognized God as a king, that is, the one who has total control. That is, the one being who has total authority to work His will and to demand that His people carry out His will. In Psalm 119, almost like bookends, the beginning of Psalm 119 and the end remind us that as we exalt God, we must keep His commandments. In Psalm 119 at verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes! Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Later on, you can turn to the end of Psalm 119 and read these very sentiments that in this great psalm, as the psalmist exalts the Word of God, he reminds us to keep the Lord's commandments, to walk in His ways and not our own, even when we praise, to praise Him in righteousness of heart and in remembrance of God's judgment. If you read through the Psalms, maybe it's Psalm 119 or some other psalm, do you ever come to the conclusion that these righteous psalmists, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, would have ever given the counsel that it doesn't matter how you worship? I mean, be honest. Do you ever see in the Psalms a righteous person praising the Lord telling us that you can worship in any way you like? Worship in any way that feels good. Worship as you choose to worship. Never. These righteous people of God were absolutely unwavering in their reverence for God and for His authority. They were unmovable from the commandments and the precepts of God, even when they were praising, even when they were giving forth their worship. And that kind of brings us back full circle, I guess, to John 4, verse 24. Because we've spent a good few moments talking about what it means to praise God in spirit, but remember, that's only half of what Jesus said. God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. As He said timelessly in John 17, at verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. I hope you've seen this evening that I am not in any way trying to diminish the fact that we are to worship God in spirit. I'm trying to magnify that fact. I'm emphatically trying to teach from the Psalms that if we're going to worship God, your whole being and whole spirit must be involved, must be committed and determined to offer the Lord praise. But at the same time, let us never forget that our emotions and our spirit are not in control. God reigns. He is the Lord. He is the King. We live in His dominion. And as we offer up our worship in spirit, we must also offer up our worship in truth, in accordance with His Word. True worship is a coming into God's presence to magnify Him. It's a unique activity in which all things are focused and tuned in to God for the purpose of praise. It's a time of emptying ourselves, of our breath and our being, in adoring God. And it's a time that with all of our efforts and our emotions and our spirits focused on praising, that we're following His Word. That we're following His will and His commands. What I hope you see from this series of studies is that from the definitions of the Psalms, praise is something that's absolutely unique in every way. It's distinct from every other aspect of our service to God. Now, I am well aware that in some respects, every aspect of your life is a service to God. I think about passages like Romans 12 that tell us to be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. And that tells me that as you learn to be a good spouse, as you learn to be an obedient child, as you learn to be a respectful leader and a diligent worker and a submissive citizen or whatever walk of life you might fill, that as you learn to do those things according to God's commands, you make yourself a living sacrifice. You bring glory to God, showing your adoration to Him. But what I hope we see in the Psalms is that worship, on the other hand, in its primary sense, describes an activity of the heart and really of the entirety of the human frame that is totally unique. It is totally unique compared to any other activity that we might ever engage in. And that's the definition of praise that we find in the Psalms. From these great hymns of God, may we learn to cherish and to revere this privilege of praise. We're going to be singing an invitation song in just a moment. And this period of time, as the psalmist was offering summons and invitations and his words of praise, we offer an invitation as well. And that is that if you are not a child of God, if you have not yet begun your walk as a saved person, added to the body of Christ, that there's no better time than now to do it. The business of praise, the offering up of worship to the God Most High, is a privilege described in Scripture that belongs to His children. It's a privilege described in Scripture that belongs to saved people, to those who belong to His house, and to His court, and to His people, as the psalmist repeats so many times in this great book of Psalms. And so this evening, if you are not a member of that body and know that that's something that you need to do, and you know that's what is required of you, there's no better time than now. Give your life to Christ. Obey Him fully to be saved. And begin the journey today of making yourself an instrument of praise, as the psalmist beckons us to do in his glorious words. If you're subject to the invitation, please make your need known. Together now, we'll stand and we'll sing.